Good morning. If you could take your Bibles from behind you and just turn up Malachi, page 907, Malachi. So we're going to be looking at this prophecy this morning. I'm going to try and just look at the main themes of the whole book and try and keep it to half an hour, as we normally do. So don't worry. I'm going to be looking at various verses as we go through, so I'm not going to read one particular portion, but we'll be dipping into various verses as we go through the book. What do you do when you're waiting? In the medical practice where I work, unfortunately, people do have to wait to see the doctor. Some of them wait a long time for some doctors. It's quite interesting to see what people do while they wait. Some come prepared with a book or music or their iPad. Some will sit and chat to anybody and everybody, and others will sit quietly. As I say, occasionally people will have a long time to wait, and they'll perhaps get quite bored and fed up. And so they start perhaps pacing around the waiting room, or making those sort of deep sighing noises when the doctor comes out to call the next patient in. Now, very few people will actually get quite stroppy and give the receptionists a really hard time and start misbehaving. As Christians, we also wait. We wait for the return of Jesus, who will judge the world righteously. But as we wait, I wonder if we begin to get frustrated or fed up. Are you sometimes tempted to wonder where God is and what he's doing? Perhaps you feel disillusioned with things just now. Where is the evidence of God's power? What is God doing, and why can I not see him at work in my life or in the life of my friends? If God is just, why is there so much injustice around me? If God is love, then why does my friend remain unwell? To coin a phrase, what good is God? And perhaps you begin to think, well, if God doesn't care about me, if God is not active in this or in that situation, if God remains distant, though I call out to him, then what's the point? What's the point of serving him? It's surely just a waste of time. Well, it's into these questions that the book of Malachi speaks, that the prophet speaks. And we've just been looking at Nehemiah together in Sunday mornings. And it's likely that Malachi was one of the contemporaries of Nehemiah. And he probably writes towards the end of Nehemiah's time, when things had taken a turn for the worse in Judah. You might remember Vincent's sermon that we had on the warnings in the last chapters of Nehemiah. The people were not doing well. They were becoming unfaithful, and they were beginning to show this by their disobedience to God's instruction. And they'd begun to intermarry with those from the nations around them, contrary to God's instruction. Well, here, God's people are waiting for the Messiah. But there was no sign of him coming. They were wanting to see God's power and God's glory, but he didn't seem to be with them in the same way as they'd seen before. And they were perhaps becoming disillusioned, perhaps bored, and their disillusionment was turning to disobedience. And so Malachi speaks God's words into this situation, and he speaks God's words into our lives too. And they culminate in chapter 4 of Malachi, where we read in verse 2, "But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." So that's our verse for this morning. But I think perhaps before we get to unpack that some more, let's go back a bit and try and understand this a bit better. I don't know whether you had a chance to read through Malachi this week, but if you did, you might have noticed a couple of things. One is some words and phrases that seem to recur. One of those is the name, the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty is speaking. Some versions translate that the Lord of hosts. He is the powerful ruler, God. He is great and mighty. He is our general, and we do well to respect him. But the second phrase that you might have picked up as you read through was this little phrase, but you say, yet you ask, but you ask. Look, for example, down at chapter 3 and verse 13. You've spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? And so there's a dialogue between the people and God. And it's almost like a courtroom drama. God, in a sense, is bringing charges against his people. And it's as though they're answering him back and saying, well, how is that? Show us the evidence, God. They're protesting their innocence. I don't know what your favorite courtroom drama is at the moment. Hasn't been on for a while, but Judge John Deed, I really enjoyed that. Did you see Silk? Yeah? BBC? That was good. I enjoyed that too. I think courtrooms, they hold a real fascination for us. Well, for me anyway. The accusation, the defense, the evidence being presented. Well, here this morning we've got a different drama. It's called Malachi's courtroom. And God is bringing charges against his people. And I want to notice four charges that he brings. Firstly, the charge of love. Secondly, the charge of dishonor. Thirdly, the charge of unfaithfulness. And fourthly, the charge of injustice. The first charge is a slightly strange charge. It's a strange but wonderful charge, really. And it's right there at the beginning of Malachi. If you turn back to chapter 1, where in verse 2, God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Strange, because it doesn't seem to be much of a charge, more of God's deep expression of love. But I call it a charge because it is spoken by God, if you like, in the public arena, for everyone to hear. And he wants them, he wants the people to know, he wants everyone listening to know that they, the people of Judah, are loved by Almighty God. They have been loved, they are loved, they will be loved by God. It's a wonderful charge. Yet how do the people respond? Look down again at verse 2. But you ask, how have you loved us? Lord, you say you love us, but how have you? Lord, what's the evidence? How do we know that you love us? Lord, we can't see it. It seems pretty distant right now. How have you loved us? And as they start to doubt God's love, this is, I think, where things start to go wrong. And from this sense of disillusionment, develops further disobedience. So we have the charge of God's love. Then secondly, the charge of dishonor. Look down again at verse 6, still in chapter 1. A son honors his father, and slaves honor their master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? It is you priests, you religious leaders, you have shown contempt for my name. And what is the response? Well, on Judah's part, almost a sense of bewilderment, or even just complete denial. How, they say, how have we shown contempt? We're not aware of showing contempt to God. And Malachi then proceeds to show them that they have dishonored him. They have undervalued God. They've sold him short. And as a result, they've brought mediocrity. They've not brought their best offerings to him. They've brought half-baked rubbish. They've not brought the best that they can afford. Instead, they've brought the least that they could get away with. In a sense, they've taken a hard look at God and his call to them to live for him. And they've effectively said, it's not worth it. They've said, I'll toe the party line. I'll keep the appearance going. But I'm not going to give my all. I'm not going to give him everything. I'm not going to love the Lord with all my heart, mind, and strength. And so the people and the priests themselves, the religious leaders, begin to turn their hearts away from Almighty God. And in response, God says, my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. Give me the honor that is due my name, for I am a great king, and my name is to be feared. Stop bringing this rubbish stuff, this half-hearted mediocrity. Give me your all. I am worth everything. And he says the same to us today. But then notice another charge, the charge of unfaithfulness. And now we move to chapter 2 and verse 11, the charge of unfaithfulness. God says Judah has been faithless. They've forgotten their promise to the one God and Father. They've forgotten their union with him and have gone after other women and have been unfaithful. And yet worse than that, it seems that they're completely blind to it. The people of Judah, God's people, don't see it. And there is a sense of surprise when it becomes apparent that God has turned away from them. They bring offerings to God, but God doesn't seem to accept them anymore. God is not looking at them favorably. Why? Why, they ask. Why does it seem as though God has stopped listening? And they're blind to this, that the reason God has turned away from them is because they have been unfaithful. They've been unfaithful to their wives, and they've been unfaithful to him. And so twice, God tells them that they need to guard themselves in their spirit and do not break faith. Guard yourself. Keep your spirit true. Keep your heart from unfaithfulness. Keep your heart loving. Stay faithful. Last Saturday, Sam, my oldest son, had to do a schools exam, and he had to go to Cardinal Pole School in Hackney. And I just noticed as I went to pick him up on the wall, there was a quote from Mother Teresa, which said, be faithful in small things, for it is in them that your strength lies. And I pondered that, and I think that's true, isn't it? That, if you like, as we flex the muscle of faithfulness in small areas, we gain strength for when our faithfulness is tested more intensely. But then, lastly, God brings the charge of injustice against them. Notice again in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, I hate it when people clothe themselves with injustice. And again in chapter 3, verse 5, just look down again. I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against you for your injustice. You have not paid your laborers fairly. You have oppressed the fatherless and the widow. You have deprived aliens of justice, and so evidence that you do not fear me, says the Lord. But notice too that the people of Judah, in the midst of their unjust dealings, have the audacity and the cheek to say to God, where is the God of justice? They say, we don't see God doing much about injustice. Where is God, and what is he doing about it? Yet at the same time, they're being unjust to those around them. And perhaps one thing does lead to another. If they were not seeing God act decisively anymore to right injustice, well, why should they bother so much about living justly themselves? So these are the charges against God's people. Yes, they are loved. Yet they have dishonored God. They've been unfaithful. And they have been unjust. The verdict? Guilty. Guilty as charged. And it's to these disobedient people that God says his righteous judge will come. He'll come like a refiner's fire. He'll come suddenly. This one you were seeking, the judge, the one who will bring justice, the one you thought had abandoned you, the one you thought didn't care anymore, he is coming. He is coming. Yet who can endure it? Who will be able to stand? Who will be able to stand up to this judge? Will you? Will I? And similarly, in chapter 4, the judge is coming. God's righteous judge will come and burn up the evil and the arrogant. Nothing will be left of them. They will be like the stubble left after the harvest that is set on fire. Every part of the plant will be destroyed, root and branches. Nothing will be left. So whilst terrible and sobering, it's also a message of hope. I want you to see that this in a strange way is good news. Because what God is saying through Malachi is that there will be justice. God has not forgotten his people. God has not stopped being just and righteous. God has not looked away while the world self-destructs. God does care. Evil will be punished. Evildoers will not get away with it. There is coming a day when right will be seen to be right, and wrong will be seen to be wrong. The righteous judge is coming, and we should be fearful. But we should also be glad, because when he comes, he will bring justice in this place. He is coming to bring justice. He is coming to refine his people, to purify them, to wash them. But he's also coming to pass the guilty verdict on all those who persistently turn away from him and to bring condemnation. But that is not the end of it. But there is, in these verses, a gracious call to return to God. A gracious call to return to God. There's a call to come back to him. Look down again at verse 7. Of chapter 3, if you would. You may have become disillusioned. You may have become disobedient. But, says the Lord, will you not return to me? Return to me, and I will return to you. Come back. Come back to God. Come back to the Lord Almighty. Come back and live your life for him. And give your all and your best for him. He is worthy of all the honor. He is worthy of all the praise. He is worthy of all this and much more beside. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And so finally we reach verse 2 of chapter 4, where we started. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and leap like the calves released from the stall. Son of Righteousness will rise. What's the most exciting sunrise that you've seen? I think for my wife Vicky, it would probably be the sunrise over Africa, as viewed from the top of Mount Kilimanjaro. In 1997, just been married. We managed to get some time off together and decided we'd like to climb Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania. And after 4 days of hiking, we set out from the last huts at midnight so that we could try and reach the top at sunrise. Unfortunately, I began to feel increasingly dizzy and unwell as we climbed up to around about 17,500 feet high. So, whilst I was languishing down the mountain, trying to recover from the effects of the altitude, my wife, Vicky, had made it to the top in time to see a truly amazing sunrise. In these verses this morning, we have the most exciting sunrise you will ever see. Malachi, as you know, was the last prophet to speak to Judah before Christ came. Following his prophecy, there were 400 years of silence no prophecy, nothing from God, no revelation, no prophets. 400 years. And then, as Luke records, the light begins to dawn, the sun begins to rise. Would you turn with me to page 970? Sorry, there's lots of turning pages this morning. But just turn up to page 970, which is Luke chapter 1, and it's verse 76 that I'm going to read from. Remember how the angel appeared to Zechariah, who was soon to become the father of John the Baptist. And at his birth, Zechariah spoke this prophecy, this song about his son, about the one who was to come after him, the Lord Jesus. And he says this in verse 76. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. The rising sun will come to us from heaven. Jesus is God's righteous judge. He is coming, says God through Malachi. And he will be like the sun rising, bringing warmth, bringing healing, and bringing joy, and bringing freedom. And so the Messiah comes. He comes as judge, yet he also comes as healer. He comes to set the captive free. He comes to at least begin to deal with injustice. And so we cannot help but read Malachi through what we now know about Jesus. We stand in a different place now, that the message certainly has its challenge for us today, just as it did for them then. But we also look at this message through the cross. And I want to spend the remaining few minutes just considering how we might now understand the message of Malachi through eyes that have already seen the King coming, eyes that have already seen God's righteous one walk the earth. Remember the charges that God brought against the people? The charge of God's love, but then the charge of dishonor, faithlessness, and injustice. Where do we see God's love most clearly displayed? Where do we look when we find our hearts have grown cold towards him? When we begin to wonder if it's worth it? Where do we look when we want to be sure that God will stay true to his promises? Where do we see God's justice most clearly displayed? Surely, it is the cross. It's at the cross that God's love is seen most clearly, as his own son dies in our place. It's at the cross that we recover our motivation for serving him, our true worship of him. It's to the cross that we look when we're tempted to think that God may have given up on us, when we may even have begun to become unfaithful. Because it's at the cross that we see God's incessant, unchanging, unstoppable love for his people. And finally, it's at the cross that we see most clearly God's justice. God's righteous judge has come, the Son of Righteousness has risen. And yet, at the cross, the judge himself takes off his gown, takes off his cloak and his wig, and comes down from his seat. And he takes the punishment that you and I deserve. He dies for us. And we know that we have dishonored God in our lives. We have sold him short and undervalued him. And we know that we have been unfaithful. Our hearts are fickle and wayward. And we know that we've been unjust in our dealings. We've treated some better than others. We've shown favoritism and we've sometimes withheld goods from those to whom it is due. And can you see then that it's as the righteous judge comes in judgment that he also provides us with a way of forgiveness? We need forgiveness. If you're a Christian here this morning, your sin has been pardoned by Almighty God. And so you rejoice, for he has brought healing. He has brought wholeness into your life. And God says then that we go out and leap like calves released from the stall, because we're free. We're free to be the people that God made us to be. People who serve and honor him and fear him. So look to the cross, and don't stop looking to the cross. And when you're tempted to feel that God is not around, look to the cross. And when you feel like it's all a waste of time, look to the cross of Jesus. And when you feel disillusioned by the lack of the evidence of God's power or God's love, look to the cross. But we also look forwards. We look back to the cross. We look forwards to the righteous judge who is coming. And he is coming, and he will finally judge the earth, and we wait for him. And just as in Malachi's day, God is seeking for those who will serve him with all their lives, who will stay true, who will stay loyal, who will come back to him and be abundantly blessed by him. You know, you can never get into negative equity with God. You never pay out more than he is worth. How are you doing? How am I doing as we wait? Will we be with those who fear the Lord? So as we finish, let's finish with the challenge that Malachi leaves us. Leaves us with in verse 4 of chapter 4, back in Malachi. Remember the law that Moses gave. What was that law? Well, in Deuteronomy 6, we read this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We started thinking about God's love to us, and we finish now by thinking of his command to us to love him. Remember how you should live. Remember who you are to serve. Remember who it is you are to honor. Love him with all of your heart. Praise him with all of your strength. Honor him above all others. Amen.